Well, Joshua, our church intern, is going to come and read our first reading this morning, which is from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6.
Hello. If you could turn yet, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 25 through to verse 34. Jesus here speaking to God's people. This is what he says, verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble.
This morning, I'm beginning a new 3-week series on this little book of Haggai. Just to give you a little bit of help in finding it, if you turn to the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, and go left 2 books, you will come upon Haggai. And I'm going to read chapter 1, and we're going to look at this together. So Haggai chapter 1, verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the 6th month, on the 1st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build a house that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little, and when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message, "I am with you," declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. This is God's word. Let's pray as we look at it together. Father, we thank you so much for this little book of Haggai nestled here towards the back of the Old Testament. I pray as we open this morning that you would open our hearts and that you would speak through what you have spoken. For there is so much here for us. I ask that by your Holy Spirit, you'd open our eyes that we would see wonderful things in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. In Romans chapter 15, 4, the Apostle Paul, writing of the Old Testament scriptures, writes, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." This little book of Haggai captivated my heart early in the summer when I read through it slowly and carefully in my own devotions. As I read it, the Holy Spirit took the Word of God and he made it so alive to me. And this little book did in my heart exactly what this passage in Romans said it was given to do. It filled my heart with encouragement for myself and for our church. And so I want to open this now over the month of September so that we will be filled with the same encouragement and hope as we look to the Lord for a fresh vision here in our church. It's very important and helpful to understand some background history that gives us the historical setting for this book. So permit me for a few moments to take you on a little bit of a journey that sets the scene for why this book was so significant at the time when it was written and still continues to be significant for us today. Back in 587 BC, disaster struck the people of God living in Jerusalem. Their city was invaded by a foreign enemy, the Babylonians, who were ambitious to extend the borders of their empire. Many Israelite leaders were displaced as the Babylonians invaded, and many Israelites were carried off as slave laborers to Babylon. The beloved city of Jerusalem was badly damaged. The walls were knocked down, but worst of all, the temple, the center of religious public life, was destroyed. The Old Testament gives us a perspective, God's perspective on this, explaining to us that God was judging and disciplining his people in this invasion by the Babylonians because they had pushed God to the margins of their lives. He had always said in the law that if the people continued to live their lives with God at the center, they would flourish. But if they pushed him to the margins, the land would spit them out. And so the people were carried into exile for about 50 years. But then, A new world superpower came to the fore, the Persian Empire. And through their King Cyrus and their strong leaders, they entered Babylon in 539 BC and just took over all the territory of Babylon. And King Cyrus, the leader of the Persian Empire, had a different strategy for controlling and governing his empire. Instead of taking the people out of their land and breaking this sort of land, God, temple connection, Cyrus wanted to send the people back into their lands, support them in rebuilding their own worship to their own gods, and then he just asked that the people would intercede and remember him and pray that he would be blessed. And if he taxed them along the way, that would be okay too. So Cyrus, you see, had this vision for sending the people back into their land, support them as they seek their gods, and then maybe they'll pray and their gods will remember me and I will be blessed. You can read the narrative account of what happens and how this unfolds in Ezra 1-6, and how Cyrus issues a proclamation and says to the Israelite people, you can go back to Jerusalem and you can build your temple again. And so, the narrative of Ezra 1-6 records for us how the Israelites were led back into the land, and they got to work straight away on rebuilding what should have been at the center of their lives, the temple of God in Jerusalem. But as they're building and starting the foundations, they meet opposition. Those who've occupied the land over the past half 50 years or so, they don't want this bunch of returning refugees to suddenly just take over and say, now we're here and we're rebuilding. Of course not. They oppose the work and it stops. And the people choose to decide, they choose to focus on rebuilding their own houses and their own livelihoods, because it's too difficult to rebuild the temple at this stage. And nearly 20 years pass. And it becomes normal for the people to busy themselves with their own things, while the temple representing the centrality and glory of God in their midst lies in ruins. Perhaps they were thinking, we'll get to it sometime. But for now, we've got to focus on rebuilding our own lives because it's hard enough. Well, after 20 years of this state, the Lord raises up this little prophet Haggai. And he says, it is not okay that you are getting on with your lives while the temple lies in ruins. You're consumed with your own little worlds and all your own little stuff, and you're not prioritizing the pleasure and glory of God at the center of your lives. You see, the big problem for the people in Haggai's day was resignation. They'd got on with life with the temple of God in ruins. They'd got to the point where they had accepted living life with God on the margins. They'd grown comfortable in their compromised position to the point where they didn't even realize it was compromised anymore. I wonder, could the same be said of any of us here this morning? Could it be said of any of us that in some ways in our lives we have pushed God to the margins because we're too busy getting on with our own lives? Could it be said that we have been compromised and experiencing dryness in our relationship with the Lord now for many years, but we've just come now to see it all as normal? Are we concerned to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Or are we seeking first the kingdom of self? These are some of the questions that this little book poses for us today. And in this book, God's word calls us to throw off the shackles of resignation to mediocrity and God on the margins. And it calls us to embrace afresh a vision to rebuild our lives and the corporate life of this church centered on the pleasure and glory of God. Chapter 1 is made up of two clear calls from God to the people. And we're going to divide the chapter simply in those two sections. First, God calls the people to shake off the shackles of resignation to life with God on the margins. Verses 1 to 11. Verse 1 locates us towards the end of August in the year 520 BC. The dates of the book show us that the messages were given to Haggai from the Lord around special festival days in the Jewish calendar. It's appropriate that Haggai's name seems to mean feast or festival. And the significance we'll see as we press on through the book. We start off at the end of the sixth month in the Jewish calendar. Then we move into the seventh month, the busiest month in the Jewish festal calendar. The Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, all happening during that month. And you could imagine what it would be like again. Something of an altar rebuilt, and yet the temple lies in ruins, and they're having to go back again year after year to conduct feasts that were supposed to be associated with joy at the centrality of the Lord, at the life of the community, and year after year they were still going back and the temple was in ruins. But notice the word in verse 1 from the Lord is addressed primarily to the people through their two leaders, Zerubbabel and Joshua, the high priest. What we have here is a political governor and a religious leader. I was thinking of what we could compare this to, and I thought straight away of the mayor of London, Sadiq Khan, being a little bit like Zerubbabel, and the Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby, being like Joshua, the high priest, a political mayor or governor and a religious leader. God speaks to the leaders because they're responsible for the work and witness of the community. This is instructive for us here once again as we seek to establish what it really means to be leading on as the people of God. Over the next weeks and months that lie ahead, we're going to be working on what it really means to, or what really biblical eldership and a biblical deacon is. We're going to be looking at this carefully over the next months that lie ahead as a church. And it's so important because the leaders of the community represent the people before God and have a great responsibility for the community's worship and witness. And the Lord speaks to these leaders and he proceeds to excuse the people, or he seeks to expose the excuse the people were giving to cover over their spiritual lethargy. Verse 2, thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Do you ever try to excuse your own spiritual lethargy with kind of feeble excuses? You know you're dry. You know things aren't right, and they haven't been for a long time. And you just think, I'll deal with it sometime. I'll get there. And you hear a sermon maybe on a Sunday, and you think, this is a Sunday where I need to put things right with the Lord. And you go home and get your dinner, and it all fades away. You see, the people were making these excuses, saying, it's not the time. It's not yet the time. And look at what the Lord then asks them in verses 3 and 4. What is it the time for then? Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your panelled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now, I'm glad we're not in the middle of a building project. Because often Haggai's wheeled out when the new building's being built, and the challenge is you're lining your own pockets, you're putting the new wallpaper on, and you're not giving your money to this church building. There's a lot more that's going on here in this book. Because this is about heart priorities. The Lord, in verse 5, speaks this word that so gripped my heart as I read this over the summer. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Isn't that a powerful word from God to a spiritually lethargic and compromised people? Stop all this activity and give thought to your ways. This phrase is used 4 times in this little book. And God's saying, stop the compromise, stop the cover over, stop all the religious activity and get real. Put it to your heart, this question. What's your priority? Ask yourself honestly in your heart, where am I with God? Is He taking the central place in my life? Or over time, unconsciously, have I relegated Him to the margins? In verse 7, we read the same words, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. And then in between, in verse 6, we have what God wants them to think about. You've sown much, harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. Clothe yourselves, but no one's warm. You earn wages, but you're just putting them in bags with holes. We could summarize that by simply saying, you're dissatisfied. Do you not see? You're dissatisfied. There is so much more for you. You're not living under my blessing. Life with me at the margins does not satisfy you. In verse 9, God unpacks further why the people are experiencing this dissatisfaction. You looked for much, behold, it came to little. When you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Because of my house. My house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. God is judging his people with emptiness and dissatisfaction because they have pushed him to the margins and become more concerned about their own little building projects than about his glory. Might the Lord be speaking to someone here this morning to say, you are dissatisfied in your heart and it's because you've relegated me to the margins. Maybe you're very religious, but you have not known the fruitfulness and blessing of the Lord in your life for perhaps years. Maybe you're dry in your heart to the things of God. And you've just been getting on with things for weeks, months, years, and it's just become normal. Perhaps your problem this morning might be resignation. This is just the way it is. Do you remember Jesus' parable of the soils in Mark 4, 18, 19? The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things enter in and choke the word of God and it becomes unfruitful in our lives. This had happened to the people in Haggai's day, and it can happen to us so easily in our day. And now as we move to the second powerful call from God in this passage, we ask that the Lord would give us open ears, that we would be awakened by his powerful call ourselves. The Lord called the people first to shake off the shackles of resignation to life with him on the margins. But now he calls the people to restore his glory to its rightful place in the life of the community. And verse 8 is essential in this. Go up to the hills, bring wood, build the house, that I may take pleasure in it, and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. The Lord looks at your life, and he wants to look at it and say, looking at your life and that commitment and that devotion, that love, it gives me pleasure and I'm glorified in it. Is he glorified in dryness and being pushed to the margins? Well, he calls and says, get up! Get up into the hills, bring down the wood, build my house. Restore my glory. Invest your life in my pleasure and my glory and not in these tiny little trinkets you're worried about and so anxious about. Here at Great Vic, as a church, I'm so glad that over the 5 months now that I've been here, I have sensed a corporate burden for the glory of God in the city of Belfast. And look at what we see as the people respond in verses 12 to 15 to this call to get up. Look at their response that reveals so much to us of the grace and mercy of God, but also that guides and informs our own response. So as I say, I'm so encouraged with this corporate sense of a burden for the glory of God in the city of Belfast, but now in seeing the response of the people and challenging and thinking of how this response instructs our own response this morning, I want to call us together as a church for even more. More individual passion for God's glory in our lives and more corporate concern for the pleasure and glory of God, not just in our little church, but in our church across this city. And so there are three aspects of this response now that I want us to observe. And I want us to think along the way, are we responding and ready to respond to this word from God in this way? First, we notice the people were attentive to God's word. Verse 12, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet. Isn't it amazing there that the people heard in the voice of the preacher the voice of God? Now there's preaching and there's preaching. True preaching is when the word of God is presented clearly and faithfully, and the voice of God rings out in his word as he speaks again through what he has spoken. They hear the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet. They're hearing Haggai, but they're hearing God. That's what preaching is. To be faithful to what is in this book and to speak it out in the anointing and power of the Holy Spirit, believing that God will speak again through what he has spoken. And we are called as people to be attentive, to have an appetite, and to respond in obedience to God's word. We are called not to be just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And we can be so challenged at times by God's word and say in our hearts we're going to do something, and then, like so many others, we walk out and do nothing. We're called to be attentive and to respond. There may be something that you need to do this morning in light of God's word, to respond in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. That might simply be a prayer saying, Lord, I want you to help me to see where you are. Are you in the margins? Are you at the center? If you're anywhere away from the center, I want to bring you more fully into the center of my life. Maybe that could be an initial response for you this morning. But second thing to observe about this response from the people is that the Lord was helping them, inspiring obedient faith by reminding the people of his presence with them. Isn't it beautiful, the message from the Lord to the people in verse 13? They're turning in their hearts and saying, yeah, we need to get God at the center of our lives again. We need to rebuild the temple, which speaks of his centrality in our lives. And as they start being stirred up, the Lord comes and speaks again through Haggai and says, I am with you. And this reminder of God's presence was given to release a faith-filled, ambitious, perhaps even risky response from the people. It was given to inspire us to great endeavors for the glory of God. As William Carey said, to attempt great things for God and to expect great things from God. Knowing that God's with us here, with us individually, with us corporately, should release faith-filled, ambitious efforts for the gospel. Maybe for some years you've just been playing it too safe. You've lost all sense of excitement and cutting-edge service. As you go on a limb and you're risky and you go for it for God, you go to speak to that person about the gospel that you've never spoke to in your work, or that family friend, you just go for it and you don't know, and you, for so long it's just been safe, 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 and you need to get out of your comfort zone, remember he's with you, and have a sense of vibrancy again as you take risks for God. It was not an easy thing for the people to start rebuilding the temple when they were surrounded with opposition on all sides. And it's not easy for us to stand for the glory and the standards and the truth of God in our city when we are surrounded on all sides by opposition. The pressure's on to redefine marriage in Northern Ireland on all sides. The pressure is on to redefine our understanding of what it is to be male and female, made in the image of God. It's on, and everyone's saying, even the Taoiseach, it's only a matter of time before they cave. It's not easy. But the Lord says, I'm with you. And this was given to strengthen the ambition of the people. With God, nothing's impossible. And I love then, in the third aspect of this response that I want us to observe, how now we see the Lord, by his Spirit at work, stirring the hearts of the people with fresh life. Verse 14, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and of Joshua and of the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And in chapter 2, verse 5, we read the Lord saying, my spirit remains in your midst. It was sheer mercy from God to speak through Haggai to the people. Wasn't it, when you think about it? 20 years getting on with their lives, busying themselves with their own stuff while God's glorious temple lay in ruins. God could have left them like that. He could have left them to just decline and fade away and just die out. And yet he comes through Haggai in mercy. And he speaks his word, consider your ways. You're dissatisfied. There's more for you. And he comes and he reminds them, I'm with you. And he stirs up the heart of his people so that on the basis of the faithfulness of the preacher and by the Spirit, he rekindles the fire in the hearts of the people for their building project that they had lost sight of. When the Spirit of the Lord stirs the heart of his people to life through the Word of God, transformation follows. We can do all the strategic thinking we want to redefine our vision here at Great Vic, but if we do not corporately look to the Lord to stir our hearts afresh, it will all amount to nothing. So if you're here this morning and you are feeling in your heart, I am dry, and you're sensing lethargy, and maybe for some years you've been saying, it's not time. Ask the Lord simply, stir my heart this morning afresh, Lord. Stir it up. Do you ever see those drinks where you put like a powder, a rehydration sachet into a glass and you put it in? If you don't stir it at all, just all the sediment just sits at the bottom. And the vision that we're thinking of this morning is the Lord reaching down and putting his hand on the spoon in your life and just stirring it up afresh. That's what we need. How can we know that even after all our lethargy, the Lord will be willing to hear our prayer as we turn back to him? It's because of what we have in Jesus. You see, this book of Haggai is on a great trajectory. Jesus Christ, when he came in John chapter 2, challenged the religious leaders of the day by saying, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it again." Speaking of his own body, his own coming as the true temple, the true place where people would meet with God, the true place where people would be made right with God. Because of our sin, our compromise, Jesus, the true temple, was destroyed. God judged our sin by destroying the temple of Jesus' body. But he did not leave his son to be corrupted in the grave. He rose and restored and rebuilt his temple on the third day as Jesus rose up again, standing the victor over death and hell. All our sin and compromise and dryness was crushed when God judged Jesus by destroying the temple. And as God rebuilt the temple of Jesus Christ in the resurrection, we who are united to Jesus by faith are rebuilt in him and made new, so that we can always come, because we always have a great high priest who's able to intercede for us because he knows our weaknesses. And he stands in resurrection power to revive our hearts every day. And because Jesus is the true restored temple, we can be restored in him. So you will not start afresh this morning, and we will not start afresh this morning by rolling up our sleeves and saying, right, I'm going to go out there and try harder. You will be restored this morning by turning afresh to everything you have in Jesus Christ. His death is the death of your sin and your compromise. Discover the beauty of that again. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, you can repent this morning and you can be rebuilt and made alive afresh in Jesus Christ. Why would you allow the glory of God to be in ruins in your life when Jesus can make it all new and beautiful again? Let's be attentive to this word. Let's remember he is with us. And let's seek the Lord to stir us up and awaken our vision. Belfast has been devastated with 40 years of the Troubles. The city is now being rejuvenated and rebuilt. Who will have the passion for the glory of God to be rebuilt in the city centre as all the other rejuvenation happens? That's our calling as a city centre church. And let's give ourselves to rebuilding the glory of God in the temple of the church in Christ.